So, just a little bit of a recap. This is a two-part series, mini-series within our discussion. We started talking about intimacy last week, talking about how it's modeled for us by God, right? And some of the things that we said was that God demonstrated intimacy for us through creation, through his covenant, through prayer and connection, the incarnation of Christ, the Spirit, salvation, and how God worked really hard to show us that he desired to have intimacy with us. We defined intimacy as referring to a close and personal connection or familiarity between individuals, often involving emotional, physical, or intellectual closeness. It is characterized by a sense of trust, vulnerability, and openness in a relationship, and that it can manifest in various forms. So then we talked about how there was a tale of two narratives, right? And how the first narrative we spent talking about the platonic relationships and how you need the platonic relationships before you can have anything else, because it's the foundation for not just romantic relationships, but for any level of platonic relationship as well. So we gave some quick tips on how to do that. There were six things. The first one was to develop a heart of closeness. Second, we said develop a heart to sharpen others. Third, we said develop a heart to sacrifice. Fourth, we said develop a heart of sweetness. Fifth, we said develop a heart of benevolence. And then we rounded it out by saying develop a heart to build others up. And we kind of looked at that as these are the main tenets for discussing this for any relationship of any caliber, okay? So if there was one to really be at, it was that one. But we're going to build off that today, and we're going to talk about romantic relationships. So this is going to be our second narrative, okay? Romantic relationships. Romantic intimacy was created, as we see by the Bible, is how we'll look at it first, for marriage, according to the Bible. And we see some couples in the Bible that have great themes in their relationships, and we can apply those to our relationships today. So we're going to jump right in looking at some scripture. So number one, if you're taking notes, talking about these romantic intimacy from a biblical perspective, first is that marriage is an honor. Marriage is an honor. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So I want to take a second to talk about purity culture, because I think purity culture really ruins a lot of stuff, and that it has more adverse effects. Because when we look at it, when we look at sex, it's not a bad thing. We understand that, right? It's not a bad thing. Some of y'all are scaring me. It's not a wrong thing. But God created it within specific confines, right? And so as we look at it, purity culture can ruin romantic intimacy in a marriage, which can, you know, because when you think about that concept of like abstain versus being able to talk about the way that it's supposed to look within its context, we can take something that's very beautiful and desirable and wrap it in fear and worry, right? And so it's more of the mentality as we, this kind of being our jump off, of looking at it from a perspective of how do I operate in this the way that God will want me to operate in it versus how the world says to operate in it. Like raising our children on fear of it versus teaching them that, hey, this isn't a bad thing. It's a natural desire for you to want someone, desire someone else, right? It's natural. As we looked at intimacy, and we're gonna look at it even more in detail, not just in the romantic aspect, but when I flip on the therapist hat, we're gonna talk about like how it looks practically. And intimacy is a multifaceted thing. And that you can have really close levels of intimacy without ever being physically affectionate. You understand that, right? That's how intimacy works in platonic relationships, because you can develop intimacy without the physical part. Now, the physical part will bolster, but it's not going to be the cause. Usually that comes last or close to last in most relationships, right? And so I think the first thing foremost, and I know in a group this size, you know, there's not necessarily, you know, gearing it toward maybe like how we would for like teenagers, but as some of you who are raising children, right, or influencing children, or working with children, or plan to have children someday, getting it in your mind of being able to paint this in a narrative that's not just like, I'm gonna scare you out of any sexual relationships, versus being able to say like, I want to show you how God designed this and how it's right within God's context. And that's where I kind of wanted to start. Okay, so marriage is an honor, and the marriage bed is undefiled. Secondly, building off of it, unity is a staple. Unity is a staple. You cannot be in a close, committed relationship and then be mutually exclusive. That doesn't make sense. But we try it, and that's not the way that it operates. We look at Old Testament and New Testament reference that sound exactly the same. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Ephesians 5 looks almost identical. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined and should be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So you see that mentality of like, we're together, we're a unit, we're together, we're a unit. So we see the man leaving his father, leaving his mother, being joined to his wife, and they become unified in Christ. Unified in Christ. And by the way, that's the way that the Bible talks about it in the church, right? As that he might present the church a glorious church, right? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Marriage is a physical typography of the spiritual concept of God, of God's relationship or Christ's relationship with his church, right? So unity is an important part. And so whenever I'm talking with my couples in couples therapy, I have to remind them all the time is that it's got to be both of you against the world. You can't like, I'm never going to disrespect Kalea in front of other people. I'm just not. You know what I'm saying? I could have had it, you know, but in the car on the ride home, we might get into it. We might get into it. But in front of Rowan, I'm not going to do it. In front of company, I'm not going to do it, right? Why? Because like, and if anything else, like, we have to be a unified piece, right? We can battle out the rest of the stuff later. And I don't think too many of us think about that concept of like, we are a unit. What's the whole theme of the series? From I to us, thinking for everyone. And a big component of that is how unified you are. And so in marriage counseling, I tell my couples, it's you and you against the world. And that's how it has to be, back to back, facing everything. You have to be together. You have to be a unit. You have to be a unit. And even again, as Christ talks about the relationship that the church has with Christ, he paints that same narrative about how the different gifts are meant not just for the edification of the brethren, but to unify the church, to unify the body as one of its jobs. And so as you think about your own relationships, right, are you treating marriage, number one, like it's an honor, but second, are you walking in it unified? Unified. You have to be a connected, unified front. It's me and Kalea versus Rowan. I'm sorry, girl. Like, it's us against you, and it's going to always be that way. You have to be a unified, not even just a unified front, although a unified front is going to have to happen on those moments when, like, you're not, it's really not really great, but you don't want to plaster that for the entire world to see, but be unified as a whole, okay? The third thing, sex outside of God's design is a detriment to everyone. Sex outside of God's design is a detriment to everyone. Okay? We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 for this one. It says this, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we break this down a little bit. We find out that God says if it's outside of how he's designed it, if it's outside of the marriage bed, that you should run from it. Flee fornication. Don't even be over there. Why? He breaks it down. Most sins hurt others, but this one is one that will also cause a detriment to yourself. What does it say here? It says your body is a temple, right? We see that here in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple? But it's not just a temple, but it's the temple that the Holy Spirit lives in. I was preaching a message, not just to my life group, but also I've preached it before, called Spiritual Slumlords, right? And the premise of that message is that if you, let me ask you this, raise your hand if you, all right, bow your head and close your eyes. Everybody, real quick, I want to give you your privacy. Bow your head and close your eyes. Raise your hand if you are someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've done it, all right? All right, put your hand down. Quick scan says that's most of the room, look up, all right? So if you've done that, you are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You get that, right? That's what the Bible lets us know. Which means you are no longer in a place where you are preparing for God to enter your life. He is already present. We understand that, right? So if he is already present, that it's not like, oh, let me go ahead and clean the floors and do the laundry and make sure that there's fresh towels and that we went and got groceries. Is that he's already here. He's already indwelling you. So while he's already indwelling you, you're either a good landlord or you're not. You're taking care of the property or you're not. Your body is a temple that the Holy Spirit lives in. And because of that, we see in verse 20, or at the end of verse 19, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we find out that when you become a child of God, your body and spirit are no longer yours. They belong to the Lord. Pastor, but how does that make sense? Look at the verses that we just looked at. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So we see that spiritual correlation, right? About how the husband is and the wife, we're going to talk about that more in detail here in a second, are giving themselves over to each other. They're cleaving to each other. So is the church giving itself over to the Lord. You're in a marriage relationship as a believer. As the church, the bride of Christ, the Bible calls it. So when you engage in intimacy outside of the scope that God designed it, you are then causing damages to a home that does not belong to you. We call that vandalism. We call that vandalism. The question is, are you vandalizing your temple? Okay? So we looking at this from romantic intimacy, from a biblical perspective, marriage is an honor. Second, unity is a staple. Third, sex outside of God's design is a detriment to everyone. Fourth, mutual submission is a must. Mutual submission is a must. So we see a couple of components here that are super important. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we're back to that again, the marriage chapter. In the very first, this very first segment of the passage, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You're my wife, submit. You're my wife, submit. I mean, submitting yourselves one to another seems more broad than that. That there is a mutual submission that needs to happen. But as we look at it, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. I don't want to park here too long because we talked about it before in the marriage roles, but the wife champions submission so she can what? Who remembers? What does she do when she learns it, when she can do it and do it well? Right? She can teach it to her husband. Right? He can now use that. Remember when I gave you the example of how, like, if the wife gives, like if Kalea allows me to be the husband of our, the head of our home, right? Then in those moments when she puts her foot down, remember I was saying, well, don't ask, what you looking at me for? You heard her. We're not doing it, right? And in those moments, she has done this and she had reflected to me. So in those moments when it requires me to yield to her, I can do it. Why? Because she's mastered it. Why? Because it's her role on, based on Ephesians 5 to submit to her husband. But she does that, but I then can embody verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another, which means that there are times when she's doing more of the submission than me. And there are some times where I'm the one following her lead. Why? Because she's taught me that based on her championing her role. But a mutual submission has to be a must. As you, I read this thing one time that was really, really beautiful. You might have heard it before. And it was like, God did not pull Eve out of Adam's head so that he can, so she can be over him. She did not, he did not pull Eve out of Adam's feet so that he can be, he can walk over her. He pulled her from his ribs so that they can walk side by side. And I thought that was really nice, right? He did not pull her out of his head so she can be over him. He did not pull her out of his feet so he can walk over her. He pulled her from his ribs so that they can walk side by side. It's a partnership, which means that there are going to be times when I, as a husband, have to yield, and there'll be times when she, as a wife, has to yield. But remember, if I've got her back and she's got mine, there's no lapses. Remember? So we're going to jump into the next part. Mutual love is a must. The husbands aren't unscathed in this. Mutual love is a must. This is the second part of the passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Did you notice that in verse 27, him loving his wife positions her to be the best version of herself possible? Can we see that? Why? That love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. He sanctifies it. He cleanses it with the washing of the water of the word. He presents it glorious, having no spots or any wrinkles or any such things. It's holy, it's without blemish. When he loves her, he positions her into the place where she can be the best version of herself, but not just for herself, but also for him, right? That he might present it to who? That he might present it to who? Read it. That he might present it to who? Himself. Himself. So when we look at it in its totality, submitting yourselves one to another, the wife submitting herself to the husband loving his wife, you see that it's in both of their best interests to master their role. Why? Because if I don't love her, it affects me. If she does not submit, it affects her. But then if I don't love her, she's not going to want to love me. If she doesn't work on submission, then I'm not going to want to submit to her. We start being selfish and thinking about things the way that we want it, the way that we think it should be, and that creates those gaps that we've been talking about. Is that when everyone does their job, it becomes more of a conglomeration than two separate entities. And now I don't have to worry about who's submitting and who's loving because we're both doing both. That's the way that it's supposed to work. Okay? So he's tasked to champion this role of loving his wife as Christ loved the church. He loves it. He nourishes it. He cherishes it as he does himself. He teaches his wife to love him. And in turn, she will love him back. Right? Mutual love is a must. And the last one for this section is that the body now belongs to the spouse. The body now belongs to the spouse. Really interesting in doing some and just studying this out and looking at it, because we just got done seeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where we just found out the body doesn't belong to us, right? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And because of that, our body and our spirit no longer belong to us. They belong to the Lord. We saw that, right, tonight? But then we're going to see in this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So in verse 3, we immediately see that they are both tasked to do this. We see it, right? Nod something. Come on, y'all. I know it's Wednesday, but wake up. Okay? Verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. We saw this in Ephesians 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. We saw the same thing in Genesis 2. He'll leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Is that it carries that idea again of now you are a unit. Now you are a unit. Look at verse 5. Interesting. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for incontinency. Ooh, that's a hard word. All right? Very interesting in this passage. So it shows us that there's a mutual fulfillment that happens in the relationship. It's not just for making babies, right? We see that there is a fulfillment that you get in the physical aspect of the relationship. Both people surrender themselves to the other, and it's broken down. Giving yourself to each other is the fulfillment of your marital duty to each other. Your body now belongs to her, and your body now belongs to him. But check this out. This is not by force. This is never by force. Defraud means to not despoil or steal or to violently remove something that is valuable. Do not plunder. A biblical example for this is when Amnon and Tamar is a very cheap example of it. And for lack of a better phrase, it's rape, right? So we see that consent is not some new progressive terminology. You're seeing it right here in 1 Corinthians 7. That it's with consent. It's consensual. As you grow to be a unit, you should want to give of yourself to your spouse. There will be times when you may not, for reasons like fasting and prayer, we see in verse 5. But then it says this, check this out. If you take too much time apart physically, you make room for the devil to tempt you. Can we see that from verse 5? I'm about to get in some ugly stuff here in a second. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now I want to say this before I move any further. Everyone is responsible for their own actions. You understand that, right? The husband is responsible for his own actions. The wife is responsible for her own actions. At the root of things, the devil didn't make you do jack. If anyone is tempted, how does it go? Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, right? But he is drawn out by his own lusts and enticed. So no one can make you do jack. If you make any kind of decision, it's because you made a choice. Do we follow me? With that being said, I'm going to read verse 5 again and I'm going to give you some stuff. Defraud yourselves ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for incontinency. So what we see in this is that too much time apart makes room for some bad things, like affairs, like addiction to pornography, like showing up in divorce. This is not saying blame the other person for your actions. This is not saying you're adult, have some self-control. This is not just saying this is at the same time saying that you make it harder on yourself and on your spouse when you deprive them of you. There's a spiritual correlation and not only that, but a mental and emotional correlation to the act of physical intimacy. And again, this is deeper than just sex, right? It's about intimacy is multifaceted. So what I want to do now is I want to take some time to marry both concepts and put my therapist hat on. And this is what I was really looking forward to, because I wanted us to be able to look at how multifaceted intimacy is. But I wanted, point 6 was huge about the body belonging to the spouse and realizing that the whole concept of marriage, number one, is a reflection of Christ and the church. But second is about giving of yourselves to each other. It's the biggest theme. The biggest theme. You cannot be in a committed relationship and then be mutually exclusive. It does not work. It's not meant to operate that way. It's meant to have unity and togetherness and consideration. That's the goal of it. So let's break down intimacy, okay? Intimacy is mental. right? We're saying it's deeper than sex. I'm giving you some other components. It's mental. This means a psychological closeness. A psychological closeness. I take it a step further. This is an intellectual closeness. This is thoughts. This is feelings. This is vulnerability. Platonic or romantic, if you want to have deeper relationships, you have to increase your mental connection. So that's why communication is so vital, because it's not just that we're just sharing some words or, oh, you talk more than I do. The connection that you get from talking, and think about this, and this mental connection is how it starts. Any relationship of any caliber starts with this. When you're both sitting, if I didn't have this microphone on, I would have did something really wild just now, all right? But if you're thinking about the fact that, like, you're laying on the ground, right? You got your corded phone, and, you know, your feet are dangling and twiddling, and you're twirling your hair, and all of those different things, and you, some of y'all are smiling because you were doing it yesterday, right? But it's you talking and getting to know each other is facilitating intimacy. It's the first line of defense. It's the first line of defense is what you're saying is drawing a connection. One time, I was sharing this story with a client today. I want to share it with you guys today. There was one time there was a girl when I was at PCC. And if you know about PCC, it's a very conservative college. And so women weren't allowed to wear pants. And so we were out there and we were talking about this. We're having this talk. And someone that I didn't even really know, you know, and I don't even know why I said it. Right, but we're out there and we're talking, and she's like, "What, Xavier Small? You don't like pants? You don't like pants? You don't know me?" And I was like, "But I'd like to." And we went on a date that night. Like, it was really wild. It was really fast, right? But it wasn't an emotional connection. It wasn't a physical connection. It was a mental connection. Off rip. Any kind of connection with anyone, whether it's platonic or whether it's romantic, we have a responsibility to understand that I have to connect with their mind first. As I engage with their thoughts and I engage with their feelings, as we develop and facilitate seasons of vulnerability, it's going to naturally draw us to want to be more intimate. Remember, intimacy refers to a close and personal connection or familiarity between individuals involving emotion, physical, intellectual closeness. It's characterized by trust and vulnerability and openness, and you can't get that if you're not connecting mentally. Platonic or romantic, you cannot get that if you are not connecting mentally. Intimacy has a second component. It's emotional. It's emotional. You're going to watch how some of these build off of each other. As you connect mentally, you now prepare the way. You create an environment that is more conducive to an emotional connection. Now that I'm connecting with your mind, I can connect with your heart. This is vulnerability. I had a student one time back when I was in Orlando, and one of the teenage girls in the youth department came to me, and she was talking about me, about this boy that she liked, and how she was scared because she's been hurt. And I told her, you can never be 100% feel the full effects of love until you are 100% vulnerable. You have to be able to have you have to be willing to take the risk to get hurt. Take the risk to know that they could get all of the information that they could have and they could wield it against you. And all of those things, every relationship, platonic or romantic, is a risk. As you get to know someone, and that's why strangers don't hurt us that well. Yeah, whatever. It's the ones that's the closest to us who know the things that hurt us, the things that help us, the things that can really tear us up, and they'll push that button because they know it. And you can only get there with intimacy. You can only get there with being vulnerable to someone. Now, a healthy relationship and a healthy person wanting to think about the best interest of both of you guys as a unit is not going to wield your insecurities or wield the things that you've told them in confidence to hurt you. They're going to use those things to build you up. The goal is that it's almost like they'll say, when you're working out, right? I was looking at this thing, this one workout method, and it was talking about doing bicep curls on a bench. And it was saying that what you do is you lean the bench back at a 45 degree angle. And what you do is, as you curl it and you come down, you go up halfway and you go back down. And what it does is it allows your arm, whoop, It allows your arm to get a full extension, over rotating that muscle so that you can get the full extent of that stretch and thereby be able to increase your the growth in that muscle once it heals. So you end up having a short little tiny bicep if you don't get a full range of motion. Vulnerability is you being able to get a full range of motion in that connection so that you can receive all the benefits of it. But it's not just vulnerability, it's empathy and it's understanding. Empathy and sympathy are not the same thing. Sympathy says, "Aw, I'm so sorry." Empathy says, "I understand why that would do that for you." It's putting yourself in their shoes. It's walking a mile in their shoes. It's attempting to interact with that person the way that that situation or that scenario is affecting them. So empathy and understanding is a strong way to build emotional connection. As I'm already working to connect with your mind, I am now working to connect with your heart, and that requires me to understand you. But it's not enough to just mentally understand someone. You've got to emotionally understand them as well. A third component of being emotional, or the emotional intimacy, is being able to build trust. Being able to build trust. As we talked about trust before, we were mentioning how we don't even think about the concept of trust of when you first meet someone, you don't think, "Oh, I don't trust them." You just inherently don't, and you're inherently apprehensive. But it's not until you've already given that person your trust and they've broken that trust that you now are more cognizant to whether or not you trust them. So you might think, "I don't know if I believe them. I don't know if they're really telling the truth in what they're doing." And you heard it before, right? It takes 10 years to build a testimony and only 10 seconds to tear it all down. Building trust is an important part of emotional intimacy. If someone does not trust you, they're not going to be safe with you. And if they're not going to be safe with you, there's going to be an emotional disconnect. Why? Because they're already mentally disconnecting with you. So now there's an emotional disconnect as well. Emotional is healthy communication, which we talked about a second. And we talked about in the very first session, how good are you at reading body language, clear dictation of your thoughts, feelings, and emotions, being a good, active listener. Emotional intimacy is sharing experiences. Sharing experiences. Living life together. Being present in the moment. As a therapist, we talk about the skill called immediacy. And immediacy is your ability to just be present with the client. And when you're just being present, you don't, that may not always mean that you're talking. It even means that in those silent moments, they feel connected to you, right? And so that's why it's not always just like, "Can we talk? Can we talk? Can we talk?" It's, does your presence facilitate comfort, safety, trust, security? Sharing the experiences. Emotional intimacy is support and validation. Support and validation. Listen, if you're going to apologize to someone, get this phrase out of your vocabulary. Get it out of your vernacular. Get it all the way out. Throw it away. Put it in the trash. Empty the folder. All right? "I'm sorry that you feel" is horrible. Stop saying that. I don't give advice much. I'm giving you some now. Stop saying that. That's a very disrespectful phrase. Because what it does is it does not give you any accountability. "Oh, I'm sorry that that made you upset. I'm sorry that you took that the wrong way. I'm sorry that you..." That's not an apology. That's a slap in the face. If you're going to be more supportive and validation, especially if you're in the wrong, "I'm sorry I made you feel. I'm sorry that I caused confusion. I'm sorry that..." Because whether or not they are right or they're wrong, if they say that that's how you made them feel, then that's their feelings. Speak to it. Take accountability for whether or not it was a misunderstanding. It's what was communicated. Someone said this: "Good intentions never set a man free." You meant well, and I'm sure you did, but that's not what was communicated. You got to own up to it. If someone says that if you step on my foot and I say, "Ouch," you can't tell me that didn't hurt. It's not your toe, it's mine. It's not your emotion, it's theirs. Support and validation is not just when you do something wrong, but whenever they're communicating something that has bothered them, you being able to be with them and sit with them, that immediacy plus validation of saying, "Hey, I can see why that hurt you. I can see why that's frustrating. I'm sorry that that, and that's being able to connect with them emotionally when you can support and when you can validate. Emotional intimacy is love and affection. Love and affection. What's their love language? Is it words of affirmation? Physical touch? Quality time? Gift giving? I know I was gonna forget the fifth one. Which one did I not say? Words of affirmation? Kindness. Huh?
Acts of service,
acts of kindness. Great, that's the last one, acts of service. Do you know their love language? You wanna build an emotional connection? Then connect with them the way that they like to feel connected. You like to say, oh, you're so great, you're so kind, you're so lovely, you're a great person, but words of affirmation is not their love language, then they might say, okay, thank you, but they're not gonna, it's not gonna make as much of an emotional connection if you're not meeting them where they're at. Maybe it's quality time more, maybe it's act of service, maybe it's gift giving. That's going to increase the emotional connectivity. Building an emotional connection is not going to be a core component of intimacy, but it's going to be one of the most powerful support structures for it. I'm gonna say that again. Building an emotional connection is not going to be the core component of intimacy, but it's going to be one of the most powerful support structures for it. Because there's gonna be some days where you don't feel like loving the person, platonically or romantically, but that's where that choice is gonna stick it in. But sometimes, even though you have made that choice, that emotion is going to bolster it. Those feelings are going to make you feel more connected. All right? Intimacy is mental, emotional, it's physical. It's physical. I'm going to go ahead and make a disclaimer that some of these are going to be specific categories pertaining to specific relationships. Okay, so I'm trusting you to know that which ones go where. Okay? To give the platonic, but I'm going to group the platonic and romantic ones together for this component. But one of those things is holding hands. I don't think people recognize that, again, the act of like sexual intercourse is not the only way to physically connect, right? Sometimes, I mean, I'll even take it a step further. I mean, I know that many of us are too old for the birds and the bees conversation, but like men don't need as much time as women do. Sometimes you might need to start, you know, with that of like making sure that you're connecting with them on the other emotion, on the other planes of intimacy before you attempt the physical intimacy. Have you connected mentally with that person? Have you connected emotionally with her? Right, before you do that, when you saw her today, did you hold her hand? Did you get on the couch and did you cuddle with her? Did you, right, a lot of these different things. And so realizing that some of these little components still go a long way. Holding hands when you're in the store, right, or when you're at church or whatever's happening. All right, hugs and cuddling is another one of those elements. All right, kissing is one of those. Dancing is one of those. Sleeping together but non-sexually, those things are one of those. Playfulness, those are one of those. It's your physical presence. Sharing physical activities and experiences is a lot of the non-sexual touches that increase the emotional and mental components, and even the sexual intercourse component of it is bolstered by a lot of the asexual activities. Does that make sense? Like it's more than just, am I nice to you? And do I say sweet things to you? And then boom, here we go, we're having a great time. It's, am I taking time to connect with you physically in asexual ways that are going to communicate intimacy to both your mind and to your emotions? Because all of these we're gonna find are connected. Taking it a step further, mental, emotional, physical, physiological. Physiological. When you looked into his eyes for the first time and your heart went crazy. That very first time that you held hands and you almost passed out because you couldn't breathe. Those initial moments, right? Those butterflies that we find in the cupcake stage, right? Those are those physiological components. I read somewhere, I don't remember the exact number, but when two people who are in love lock eyes together, I forget how many seconds it is. I'm gonna throw a random second out, but go research it. I think it's like 5 or 10 seconds. You know, their hearts begin to syncopate together. Beat in the same rhythm. Wild. It's what you feel when you rejoice with someone, when you're excited for someone, when you mourn with someone, when you're sad with someone, the symptoms you feel when you've lost someone, those physiological effects that say, hey, we had a level of closeness, and so when you feel joy, I feel joy. When you feel excitement, I feel excitement. When you're sad, it makes me sad too. When you're grieving, I carry your pain like it's my own. That's how you know that you've been intimate with someone, when you can watch someone else win and it move you like it was yours, right? It's heart rate and breathing. We talked about the butterflies for the first time. The increased heart rate. These are natural responses to physical and mental and emotional intimacy. Check this out. Increased brain activity. Increased brain activity. Statistics show that emotional intimacy has been linked to a brain connection. It awakens areas of the brain that only show up in bonding and empathy. Bonding and empathy. And we only thought that intimacy was sex. It's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. And fifth and lastly, the first one we said was mental. The second we said was emotional intimacy. Third, we said physical intimacy. Fourth, physiological intimacy. And the last one is existential or spiritual intimacy. Existential or spiritual intimacy. Feeling connected to someone or others is an issue that we've seen since Adam. Adam names all the animals and he says, there's no one for me. And it's the first time in creation that God said that it was not good. Yes, Eve represented his helpmeet as a partner, but also his helpmeet in just connection, in just a relationship. Feeling connected to someone and others is an issue that we've seen since the beginning. It's a shared belief, shared practices. Experiences increase intimacy. That person that you sit with in church every Sunday morning, or that you walk by and say hi to every morning, the person that you sit next to, that's increasing intimacy. You're sharing a space, you're sharing a bond. I saw a video on, might have been TikTok or Instagram today, and it was talking about how fast women make friends with each other. And it was talking about, I showed a video of like these two girls who walked past each other on their morning walk, said nothing on day one. On day five, they walked by and it was a little smile. On day seven, they walked by and it was a wave. On day nine, they walked by and said, hey girl, what's your name, right? On day 11, they start walking together the same direction. And on day 13, they're already going out and making plans together. Like, it may not be that fast, but that's the way that intimacy works. Is the more that there's connection, the more that there is repetition, the more that it's going to grow. Feeling morally and ethically aligned. Feeling unified. Sharing values. Increasing a sense of purpose just by belonging. That's why even being a part of the body of Christ is an intimate thing. Why? Because it's a connectivity that you may not get anywhere else. So here's what's important, right? I painted for you five pictures of intimacy: mental, emotional, physical, physiological, existential, and spiritual. Here's what you need to understand. Is that you are only as strong as the weakest area of this in your life. You are mentally, emotionally, physically, physiologically, and spiritually connected. So if any of those are missing, it's enough to erode the entire thing. You have to be working on connecting on all fronts. We saw how mental was the first stage, but you can't be emotionally connected, intimate, without being mentally connected. Most times you won't be able to be physically connected if you're not mentally and emotionally connected. You're not going to be able to be physiologically or feel those effects of loving someone if you weren't connected mentally, emotionally, and physiologically. And then the spiritual component, it all works. And if you withdraw any of those components from a relationship, it's going to affect all of the other areas. As I was thinking through this intimacy, I was thinking about Jonathan in the Bible and how the Bible just says that Jonathan so loved David. He loved him. Platonic relationship, but he loved him. His soul loved him. They had a connection. So again, it's not just romantic, even though that was the focus of today. But if we are working on being present with individuals in a way that facilitates and fosters an environment conducive to connectedness, you're going to see that relationship skyrocket. So what I want you to do is I want you to take a second and think about some of the closest relationships that you have in your life and what's missing. Are you mentally connected? Psychologically, intelligently, right? Intellectually, emotionally connected. The vulnerability, right? The vulnerability, any of those different components, the physical connection, the physiological connection, the spiritual connection, all of those components are wildly important for you to be able to establish the kind of relationships that you want. So as you think about those, as you think about yourself as a spouse to a spouse, as you think about it as a father or a mother to your children, as you think about it as a child to your parents, as you think about it with your siblings or the people, your friends, whoever it may be, think about what your intimacy levels look like and what role you have in making sure that that's operating at its full power. Remember, we want to be able to get that full stretch so you can get the entire build from the relationship. And I think if most of us are being honest, we're lacking in one of these five areas in a lot of our relationships. I can think of people in my life right now who are close people in my life that I've seen several of these areas where I'm missing two or three of these. So the bad part or the negative part is that we have holes in our relationships. The positive parts is that they're always able to be restored as long as both people are willing to make that connection. Okay, so as we take time wrapping up this intimacy component, think about those concepts. How can I increase both my intimate and my platonic relationships so that I can have healthier ones? But it takes more than just thinking about yourself. You got to think about both of you, all of you together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your Son and for the finished work on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you have taken time in the realm of eternity to step into a time with us where you can work on showing us what it means to be intimate. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the work for your Son and how his selfless act was a desire for us to be able to not just know you, but to be close with you. Father, as was your desire with Adam in the garden. Father, I pray that we'd embody that with you first and then work on it on a horizontal plane with those around us. And God will give you all the honor for it all. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen.